Alex said he was planning on going on vacation, and that came up as a question that said, well, you know, he'd be gone for two Sundays. Would there be an opportunity? Would you be willing to fill in one of those Sundays? And okay, yep, I can do that. Sure. As I began to think about that, there's so many great things. How can you find or not find something to talk about in the Word of God, right? There should be lots and lots of things. Well, that's certainly true. There are lots and lots of things, and there is no shortage of things to talk about. But I have found, and you probably found this too. I'm sure you've all had the same experiences, haven't you? There's things you can do on your own, right? You can take something and you can say, I think this is a great idea. Maybe it's a change of career, or maybe it's a new car, or maybe it's something else, changing the color of the house. There's something you think it's a great idea and you go forward in that way. But then there's something different when the Lord gives you something to do and he says, I want you to do this thing, and I want you to do it because it's what I have for you to do and I have a purpose for it. I don't know about you, but when I have the Lord showing me to do something, even if the way is harder, there's something that's underneath that. It's a joy and it's a hope that no matter what happens, the Lord will bring it about to its full fruit. So I said to the Lord, I don't know what to preach because I don't know what you want me to preach. And I realized I can talk. Now you guys hear me talk all the time. You don't need to hear me talk more. You poor things, you're stuck with me enough as it is. But I wanted to share with you something that the Lord put on my heart that I hope is an encouragement to you. So I would ask that you would prayerfully listen and that you would consider and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. Don't listen just to what I say, but let the Lord work in and through you, because I honestly want this to be a blessing to you. I really do, because I do love each and every one of you, and I think that it's a precious thing that we have in the fellowship of the Lord. So with the Lord's blessing, I would like to talk about this morning. I'd like to talk about prayer. I'd like to talk, I know, kind of like, shocker, Bill wants to talk about prayer. I really wanted to share something with you, but I want to share something specific, not just prayer in general. I told Pastor Alex before he left, I said, well, it was nice. The sermon you gave last week was great. It was on prayer, it was on the Lord's Prayer, right? We went through that passage, and I love that. I love those verses, and I love that prayer that the Lord gave to us, and it's precious to me. But I wanted to share something else that someone and some experiences have shared with my life, and it's changed the way I look at things in my life. Probably not as much as it should, but I pray that the Lord will continue to transform me through the reality of it. I hope I can share some of that with you today. But I want to start with something really, really kind of maybe that we take for granted. We're talking, you know, maybe we're milling around out by the coffee out there and having a nice snack and enjoying those blessings that the Lord has given to us. And I say to you, you know, I'm really having a rough time at work. I think I might lose my job. Not that I am, but just say that I was. Say you're having a conversation, or somebody says, you know, I've got Sandy. Sandy's saying, I've got surgery coming up. And we say, Sandy, we'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Or maybe you're troubled in your heart and you say, friend, will you pray for me? And we ask someone to pray for us, or we offer it because we have a concern for someone that we love. We say, I'll pray for you because I love you and I want the Lord's best for you. I want us to think about that for a moment, because it's something that we talk about a lot, praying for one another, but I want us to really kind of just let it soak in for a second, what it is that we're doing and what it is the Lord has for us in that. When we say we're going to pray for somebody, what do we think it really does? Like, what does it really do? Like, what do we really accomplish by doing that? When we have times of prayer, what does it change? Does it change everything? Is everything on the table? Can we ask God for anything and we can get anything? Does it change nothing? Is it just a matter for us of kind of us letting off steam before God? Is it just, it's all going to happen the way it's going to happen and you're just praying because it makes you feel better? Or does it depend when you pray? Does it depend on other things, like, does it depend on your faith? Does it depend on God's will? Or does it depend on something other? There's lots of other things that could be out there. How do we think about these things? Because that's important, right? If I say, I'm going to pray for you, Brother Jeff, but if I don't think it's really going to do anything, that's not a prayer of faith, because I don't believe it's going to really do anything. So I'm saying it to make you feel better. but that doesn't, that, who needs that? I don't need people's sympathy. I need the power of God in my life. I need the power of God in the situation. I don't need that. My hope is this morning is that we will all come away with a clearer understanding of what the Bible says about prayer. And to do that, I thought we would look at a couple of examples. So I just wanted to take us into, if you have your Bible, please open them. And we're going to start with the book of Acts. And I want you to take the book of Acts. We're going to turn to chapter 4. And we'll be reading 24 through 31. And you guys are probably familiar with this verse. I'm sure you know the story of Peter and John after the day of Pentecost. They were still in Jerusalem and they were preaching. And specifically, they had just performed a miracle, an actual miracle, not just say, wow, it's miraculous. You know, I got a pre-approval on, you know, my auto loan or something. Not that kind of, like a real miracle where like the God, power of God himself was manifested in a way that there is no other explanation. It was only the power of God at work. There was no other rationale for it. Remember, that didn't make the Pharisees and the priests too happy. They were not happy with that because they were doing it in Jesus' name. So not only had they crucified Christ and then failed to hold on to the body, they couldn't even keep him in the tomb. Now they've got all these little disciples running around doing all this kind of miraculous stuff that they can't, A, they can't explain, and B, they can't deny. It's undeniable. It's happening. Power is being poured out that's so self-evident. There's no quibbling about, well, you know, maybe it was the way the light hit it and it looked like the hand was withered and it really wasn't. No. The man was maimed. He's now whole. You can't argue with that. There was an undeniable presence of God's power and manifestation of it. And they were kind of in a quandary because everybody saw it. And they didn't know what to do to stop it from spreading because they didn't care that it had been manifested. They wanted to try to make it stop. And I think maybe that's the first lesson we can take away is just because God is working doesn't mean that there won't be those who will oppose. There will always be those who will oppose. Remember that as we go forward. But let's look, if you will, chapter 4, verse 24 and 31. So this is the verses immediately after they kind of take John and Peter and they really read them the riot act. Like, you guys be quiet. You knock it off. Don't you dare mention the name of Jesus again. Don't preach in his name. Don't do works in his name. Don't do it. Okay, so that's there. They get a firm, strong rebuking from the Pharisees. And of course, you know the response that Peter and John had, that it's better to obey God than man. But let's pick up where we were in verse 24. So Peter and John come back. Let's start in verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. I wanted to share this with us because I think the main thing I want us to look at as an example is because it's a good example of when we say we're going to pray for somebody. I come to you on Wednesday night and I say, there's a new person I work with at my job. I'm asking for boldness in sharing the gospel with them. That's a prayer request we often hear, right? It's the kind of thing we ask for. And this is pretty much what they're asking for. But look at the response. Did you guys see that? But before we get into the response, let's kind of break down what are the pieces of the prayer that they offered up. Let's think about this. Let's kind of, as the cow would say, let's chew our cud on this a little bit. Let's not get rid of this too fast. Let's just kind of idle here for a minute. what are some of the things that we can notice about this account of their prayer meeting? Because that's what it was. Remember, they go away. John, Peter come and say, hey guys, this is what they said. And immediately their companions say, okay, emergency prayer meeting right now. We're praying. We're coming before the Lord right now. So let's think about what this was. The first thing that you have to notice, and I think it's really important as we begin to understand what are the keys to effective prayer, is that what comes before the prayer meeting? What were Peter and John doing before the prayer meeting? Well, they were bearing faithful witness, right? They were being faithful in their witness. They were walking in obedience. God had a purpose and a plan for their life, specifically just to be a witness of what they had seen and to be true. If Jesus Christ has reached into your life or into my life and has healed me from sin and have given me a new heart and a new hope, we are obligated, honor bound, you might say, to tell the truth about that. So when people say around us, this whole religion thing and Jesus doesn't matter, or when the world by its actions says that that doesn't matter, we have to be the voice that says, I disagree. He does matter because he matters to me, and he changed my life. When we are talking about the witness, and you look at the example of Peter and John, they were just bearing true witness to what God had shown them. That's what their job was, right? Isn't that meaning the word apostle? Like, you're just a faithful witness. Like, you're the one who goes out and bears witness, the sent ones. Like, you're sent with a message and a witness of what was. You're giving a faithful account of what happened. So they were being faithful to that. But then what happens? Well, a need comes up. Because in the process of obedience, opposition will come, difficulties will arise, hard times will come. That's the first thing we see after obedience. There's a need. They can't keep going the way that they're going. There's a problem. There's something impeding their ability to continue in the same way. What happened after that? The first thing they did was they raised their voices together in one accord. And to those of you who are Honda enthusiasts, they don't mean the car. I've heard that said that Hondas are the only cars mentioned in the Bible because it says that in Acts they were all in one accord. So it must have been a big Honda, I guess. Anyways, but we understand what that means, right? We understand that that means that they were all in agreement. Their heart and their mind was in the same place together. So they raised their voices in one accord, or unity. It's the word that comes out of that, right? The idea of unity. There was a unified call. There wasn't dissension. There wasn't bickering. There was a singular focus of heart and mind on the purpose and the will of God. What happens after that? Well, if you think about it, if you begin to look at their prayer, it's really kind of interesting because they begin with acknowledging the will of God and the word of God, right? They start off by quoting David. They start off by saying, look it, yes, Lord, you are the God who made heaven and earth and the sea that is all that is in them, and who by the mouth of your servant David have said. So they're quoting scripture. They're recognizing the situation and that the Holy Spirit, through the work of the gospel and through the work of the scripture, has addressed these things. It's talked about this very time. So it acknowledges the scriptures. Their prayer acknowledges that, but also acknowledges in 28, it says, to do whatever your hand and your purpose had determined before to be done. They acknowledge that God was in control of all of these things. And that can turn into, and I mean this with all due respect, as we say about God's will being done or that God is in control, those are absolutely bedrock true statements. But it can very quickly turn into, we have to be careful how we use that. Because a lot of times when I hear it used nowadays, I get this when you're talking with folks, it becomes a reason to not act or to not obey rather than to obey. Remember that. This wasn't a thing to stop them in obedience. They were saying, look at, Lord, you have allowed all of this to be. Now that we are here in this place of need, what did he say to them? They presented their need. They said, Lord, look it. You see the threats, right? It says it right there. Now look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak. When we bring before the Lord these situations that come up that prevent us in our walk with the Lord or prevent us or hinder us, the things that are before us, as we pray for one another, and I have a burden for you, or you have a burden for me to pray for me, to lay these things out, I want us to see kind of the pattern of what it was that they followed and when their prayer came out. They asked for provision. They asked for boldness of speech. They asked for more miracles. They asked specifically for healing. And they kind of, just to cover all bases, they said, and signs and wonders, just in case I missed anything with healing and anything else, just in case, let's throw signs and wonders in there too. I was thinking that you're reading that. It's like, that's like boldness when you think about prayer. When you say, you know, Lord, just work some type of miraculous thing here. So there was, it's an interesting thing to think about, just kind of ruminate on that a little bit. But I want us to now take a second to just look at the answer. What happened when they prayed like that? And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. You see right off the bat, the Lord answered their prayer. It says the first thing they asked for is for boldness. And the last verse that we look, last section of the verse is, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God heard and honored that and answered that prayer. I want to, we'll leave this example and move on to another one to kind of see another example of how the Lord worked. But you see how the Lord took a prayer request from a group of people and they said, please, Lord, help us. We've come into a problem. We're trying to walk in obedience before you. Now, please give us the power that we need to fulfill that calling. We need your power to do it. Okay, so let's move on now to the next verse, the next sample. I'm trying to take a little series of a couple of snapshots of examples of what the Lord has done. We're going to go back to 1 John, where we were for our scripture reading, but we're going to read a little bit more. So we're going to keep reading. 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read 11 through 17. And I want us to just, as we read this, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to read along with me. But if you don't, that's okay. Just listen and try to pick up on, take note of, what are the things you notice about these verses that are maybe similar or maybe different from the account we just read in Acts? Okay? So starting in verse 11, this is what the Word of God says. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray for that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. What do you guys think? Kind of interesting. This is one of those verses that I've always, you kind of read it, you puzzle over it. But let's go through it. Let's start with verse 13. Verse 13 says, these things I have written that you may know, that you may have a strong assurance, that you may have a bedrock. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. The foundation upon which the house is built, the unseen part, but the part that is the strength. He is writing to people who very well may have been suffering strong persecution. And who, if they weren't, they very well may have been shortly. They need strength. We need real strength. We can sit here in our pews and we can talk nicely to each other and we can talk Christianese and it feels good. But when real hardship comes, it doesn't really help, does it? We've all known that. We've all experienced that. I'm sure everyone here could tell a story of difficulty that you've been through when the world was dark and everything seemed to be lost. And at that time, you didn't need just polite, kind words from people or good thoughts. You really wanted power to change what was wrong in the life and what was broken. We've all known that. That's why we come to Christ. It's because we've known what the brokenness of our own souls are. So as we look at that, we have to appreciate that John is making a very strong point. He's not kind of dancing around the bush. He's making a strong point, saying, this is so you have confidence. I don't know how many of you have read 1 John recently. I haven't read all of it. I read some of the surrounding verses as I was going through this. And I thought, it's very interesting because in many ways he paints with a very broad brush. He talks about grand schemes or large ideas like love and about faithfulness and about things that are these kind of big overarching themes that cover broad areas of subject. That's not really specific. But then all of a sudden, as he gets to this part, he gets really nitty gritty. This is where, okay, guys, look it. He knows, I have to believe, John knows, when you have those broad brush strokes, there's a lot left up to interpretation. And I don't know about you, but when I'm in the midst of great difficulty, the last thing I want to be doing is second guessing where I am with Christ or where what it is the Lord is doing. When you truly need God in your life and you're in that dark moment, you don't want to be second guessing, saying, hey, did I read that verse wrong? Did I misunderstand something about that? This one point, he says, you've got to be crystal clear on. You have to know that you have believed in the name of the Son of God and that you are His. That is the bedrock, the beginning point. So that's the beginning start of this section on prayer. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 14, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. This is an interesting thing if you kind of follow the reading of it in a simple, straightforward way. It starts with 13, says, these things I have written that you might know. And verse 14, it says, now that we know that, right? Now that we have that settled, now this is the confidence. That's what we were talking about before, right? He's saying, yeah, you need confidence. Now that we have this, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. This is an interesting thing because it automatically follows. They're saying, since you know 13, 14 is true. And the reason this is important is because you understand who it is that you're dealing with. And you understand who it is that you know. For example, I got to be honest, when I called Scott yesterday, and I said, hey, I'm going to need some help. Otherwise, I'm going to look like Dick Van Dyke from Mary Poppins, you know, like the one-man band show where he's got like the... You guys remember Mary Poppins at the beginning? When he's up there and he's dancing, he's got the one-man... He's got the drums and the accordion. It's like, I'll probably look like that. I hope I don't... You know, I was like, I need some help. I can't do all of this. This is going to be... I don't need some help. When I called Scott, I got to be honest. I know Scott. I've known him for several years now. I fully knew that he would hear me. I was fully expecting that he would hear me and that he would answer in whatever way that he could to help. I had no doubt of that because I knew him, because I have a relationship with him. And I think that's the importance of what John is saying. We know that when we go to somebody that we have a relationship with, that they hear us. When they have that knowledge, when you have that basis of the assurance of your salvation in Jesus Christ, you have that assurance that He will hear it. And in verse 15, it goes on, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. That's really interesting, isn't it? I mean, we have to remember the little parentheses in there, right? According to the will of God. You can't ask, you know, Lord, please make me a billionaire so I can not have to go to church anymore and rely on you. Don't expect that to be answered, obviously, because it's anything in particular other than it takes you away from your dependence on Christ, which is what He really wants. You have to remember, what is God's purpose in all this? We come to prayer and we say, I need this, I've got this problem, I've got this issue, and all these things are happening, whatever it is. And that's good, that's legitimate, that's not to downgrade that at all, because that's why God gives us those things in our lives. That's why He gives us difficulties. But what's God's end game? Like, why does He encourage us to pray? Like, what's he all about? Why is this important to him? It doesn't help him at all. He doesn't need our prayers. Like, it doesn't help him. What yield does he benefit from it? Think about that. We'll come back to that. Okay. But all of these things are built, these three sections here, 14, 15, talking about all of that is based off of the fact that there you have that confidence that there is a relationship with Jesus Christ as the building block. Now, verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin that does not... Okay, unless that's maybe like a sign to stop. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Just stop right there. Literally in my notes, I said, wait, what? What? When you read this, think about that. Do we realize what we're what was just said? Think about this. Let's go back. Rewind a little bit. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, assuming that's brother A, and he will give him, brother B, life for those who commit sin not leading to death. Well, wait a second. This is kind of an interesting thought, isn't it? So what exactly can prayer do? Because this seems to be talking about, I mean, in one way or the other, he's talking about somebody who's sinning. That's like me and you. Okay, we're brother A, brother B. So me and Blaine are here. We're down in the basement, and he sees me doing something that's wrong. It's sin. It doesn't say it's not nice. It's sin. I'm sinning in some way. We won't get specific yet because we're going to get there eventually. But we're sinning a sin. Okay, we're sinning something. Blaine sees me doing it. And it says here that he can pray for me. And he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. So Blaine can pray for me in a way that somehow, now I'll be honest with you, I don't know where this goes exactly. Because you're kind of either dealing with saying that you can pray for someone and that they will be spared the consequences of their sin, or that they'll be forgiven of their sins. But that asks another interesting question, because as you read on there in 16b at the end, it says, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. There's kind of like markers, right? There's boundaries on what you can pray for. Not just saying, okay, you can do this or you can do that. But it specifically says, don't pray for that. We always think of prayers like, hey, you can pray for anything. Ask the Lord and commit it to him in faith and leave it. He said, don't pray for that one. There are some things that are not for you to pray about. Leave it. I'll share a personal experience. There have been times in my life when I had something that was bothering me or something that was on my heart or my mind. And I wanted to pray about it. And I, you know, maybe it's taking up a lot of time in my quiet time in the morning or whatever, taking time to pray. And I know that the Lord has said to me, don't pray about that anymore. Don't. And sometimes it's after a while, because I'm thinking, well, it's probably because I'm worrying about it too much. I need to let it be, and the Lord doesn't want me distracted. But sometimes I've had it also where the Lord says, no, don't pray that way. Pray this way. And it's the weirdest thing. You guys have had that experience. I'm sure you have. When you're praying about something, and it's a situation that's really on your heart and your mind, and you're saying, maybe you have a feeling of like, this is how I'm going to pray about it. Pray, Lord, you know, do this or do that. And God says, no, I want you to pray in this way. So that means, why is this important? Why am I bringing this up? Not just to muddy the water with mysteries that are very deep, which I'm not going to try to delve out for you today. But the thing that it takes away that I learned from this that I think is important is that our prayers aren't just our own. They don't belong to us in its entirety. There is something where God's Spirit is working through us and in us. Prayer on behalf of another is the work of the Holy Spirit, and not just of the individual offering it. We tend to think of things and say, it's mine, I can do with it however I want. Because it's mine. But prayer isn't. Whatever else that statement isn't true, is we are bought with a price. So that's not true anyways. But even if it were, prayer specifically, we're learning here that the kind of prayer, this is called intercessory prayer, when you're praying for another person, right? That's what that's called. That's the kind of theological term for it. It's called intercessory prayer, when you're praying for another, like a priest would come before the altar and offer something and pray. That's the same idea. We're learning that there's something happening here that is not just like a wish list. It's not just a, I want these things to be this way or I want things to be that way. As we consider this, I'd like for just a moment, I'm just going to flip pages here if you'll bear with me so I can see my other notes here. Gee, guys, I feel like I'm getting a lot of static. I'm just kidding. I don't want to. Isn't that an expression? Don't give me any static. Okay. Before we go any deeper there, let's just take a second. What's similar? What's different? We had two experiences, right? We had the experience in Acts, resistance to the will of God. They say, oh God, please help us. We need your help. They pray. Boom. They get an answer. Like a really big boom. Like kind of like a mini Pentecost all over again. So that's the first one, okay? What about the other one? We have the other ones that are talking about, okay, we're talking about prayer. We're talking about confidence in our salvation. We're talking about praying for a brother who has sinned. And we're talking about the power of prayer in that context, okay? When we think about what is going on in the verses 16 and 17, right? I can pray for someone to be forgiven, or at least, as it seems, potentially spared from the consequences of sin. But notice also that there are things that are very much off of the table. I want to share this with you as we think about this. It is easy to get caught up in the mystery and or majesty of the conclusion of these verses. But remember to follow the chain backwards to its starting point, because that is where the real power is. In each of those circumstances, in each of those things, we look at the final verses where we're thinking, in 1 John, we're saying, wow, we're talking about prayer impacting consequences of sin and forgiveness of sins. And I think that's just totally foreign. That, you know, how does that work? And then you jump to Acts, and you're talking about a visible manifestation and a physical manifestation of the power of God in a miraculous way. That's kind of like the big shiny lights. It's kind of hard to miss. But you have to remember, all of those things were the end of a procession of things that took place prior. For Peter and John, that all stemmed from a faithful witness and obedience. And from 1 John, all of that proceeded from the assurance of your salvation. An assurance in your salvation with Jesus Christ. If I could, I'd like to read you a little quote. No, it's not Chesterton. This is from an excerpt from Andrew Murray on prayer, which if anybody is interested in reading about prayer, I encourage you to read him. This is what it says. The faith of the host, the faith of the host in Luke 11, this is from Luke 11, 7, where the parable of Jesus is talking about persistence in prayer. This is actually the verses that we'll be doing once Pastor Alex probably gets back. It says, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Remember that? The parable of the two neighbors. He has a friend come. He wakes up. He says, oh no, I don't have any bread to give him. I got to go over and knock on this guy's door. Hey, I need some bread. He's like, nah, 5 more minutes. No, I need 3 loaves right now. Like I've got family here right now. I need this. I look at the door is shut. My kids are in bed with me. No, come back tomorrow. So that's the context. That's the parable Jesus was talking about in prayer. Okay. The faith of the host in Luke 11 met a sudden and unexpected obstacle. The rich friend refuses to hear. I can't help you this time. The loving heart had not counted on this disappointment and cannot accept it. The asker presses his threefold plea. Here is my needy friend. You have abundance. I am your friend. Then he refuses to accept a denial. The love that opened his house at midnight and then left to seek help must conquer. Here is the central lesson of the parable. In our intercession, we may find that there is difficulty and delay in the answer. It may be as if God says, I can't help you this time. It is not easy to hold fast our confidence that he will hear and then continue to persevere in full assurance that we shall have what we ask. Even so, this is what God desires from us. He highly prizes our confidence in him, which is essentially the highest honor the creature can render the Creator. He will therefore do anything to train us in the exercise of this trust in him. Blessed is the man who is not staggered by God's delay or silence or apparent refusal, but is strong in faith, giving glory to God. Such faith perseveres, importunity if need be, and cannot fail to inherit the blessing. All prayer, at its core, is based on a relationship with Christ. All prayer. Everything begins with that. And that's what that parable helps us to understand, right? That's one of his three points. He said, I have a need, you have great abundance, and you're my friend. You're my friend. You will help me. It is like a young child who walks with her father. I have two little kids, right? And I can remember when they were little and pushing them around in the stroller. And then I remember years go by, then they get a little older, and they start kind of walking around on their own, kind of teetering around. You kind of put up blinders so they don't bump into anything too sharp or too heavy. And you go along, and as they continue to walk, they begin to walk on their own. Then they're holding your hand. And as you walk down the road, you go and you show them things and you start talking about the things around you. Then they continue to grow more. And maybe they're not holding your hands anymore. Maybe now they're running beside you. And they're being led and guided by your voice and saying, you know, let's go this way or look at this over here. But now they're running. Then as they continue to grow, the child begins to help their father in their work. Debbie and Elisha were just out with us in our garden the other day, doing a lot of weeding, a lot of raking and gardening. And it struck me as I was watching how far things have come in such a short amount of years. I remember when they were in their cradles and they're pushing them around and they couldn't do anything. And now they're here working beside us. If we begin to understand prayer as that union, we will begin to understand what it means to pray for another. When we first come to Christ, everything begins with him and us. That's the first prayer, isn't it? I mean, you want an example of a miraculous prayer. When was the time you cried out to the Lord and said, God, I'm a sinner, forgive me? If you haven't, there's nothing about being in church that means you had to have prayed that. If you haven't said that prayer, I encourage you to cry out to him, because that's one prayer I promise you that he will answer, and it will be a greater miracle than Pentecost. Because there's nothing more powerful than the life that was once dead being made alive again, and for a new life to be born where there was no life, where there was no spiritual life. But think about that, if you would, for a moment, please. All of that orbits around the relationship between the child and the father. The nature of that prayer changes. I'm equating the relationship with prayer. My relationship with my children changed, but it's still focal around the point. And now you begin to enter into the point where now you are no longer needing to hold the hand. Now you're running. And now you're listening to his voice. But what comes after that? That's often where we're so content to be. Now we begin to work with him. It begins to make a little bit more sense why those prayers have boundaries. Because it's not our work, it's his work. It's the prayer of the Holy Spirit interceding on behalf of others around us. And the father says, come now, I need your help. Come and work in the fields with me. I have work to do, and you can come and work with me. I want to close with this thought, if you would. A consideration. Everything in our life, if God were allowed, would allow us to deepen our intimacy with him. The most powerful and miraculous prayer is the prayer of salvation. It is the kind of prayer that is only offered once, but that is answered for eternity. For those of you who know Christ, who have a relationship and have that assurance, where are you with Christ right now? And it's nothing, this isn't like a report card. Okay. It's not D minuses or, you know, C's or whatever. I don't mean like that. But honestly, where is the Lord working in your heart right now? Think about it. Have you matured in your faith? Are you running from them? Sometimes we've all done that, haven't we? We've all turned our back on God. Come back. Are we being built up? Is it in the process of somewhere between that cradle and teetering along? Or are we at the running stage where we're hearing the voice of our Father? Or are we ready to start working? Now, I don't know any of your hearts like the Holy Spirit or God does, and you do. So I'm not going to pretend to tell, say, you, and you. We're talking about, you know, we three volunteers, Marine style, you, and you. I pick my volunteers. It doesn't work that way. You know that as well as I do. But it's an invitation. If you are ready to start working, I encourage you to prayerfully consider the work of an intercessor to begin with. God is asking you to pray for another. Is there someone in your life that God has laid a burden on your heart for? Because maybe he wants you to labor with him in prayer for that soul. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe it's just sorrow. Maybe it's loss. I don't know. You know. If God is inviting you to come, remember that it's him that knows best, not you. You might say, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to do that. I'm not ready to take that on. I got a funny story for you. So, I was, We were back in Rhode Island. My first job working at an animal hospital. 2 weeks in, brand spanking new, never done anything in medicine. I thought, I loved animals though. I was like, this is great. I get to be around animals every day and clean it all up. I thought, oh my goodness, this is so interesting, so exciting. Everything's just so, I'm so nervous. I don't want to mess things up. I walk in on my, I think it's the beginning of my second week, and there's old Dr. Knoyer, been a veterinarian for, I don't know, 60 years. He's been there forever. He was a great doctor. But I walk in, and there's, out in the middle area, there's a treatment table, and there's a cat just sprawled out on its back. And he says, hey, can you come over here for a second? I was like, oh, sure, what's wrong with him? He's like, oh, I'm just going to do a quick procedure. I'm looking around, and say, I don't see any monitoring equipment. He's like, nah, it'll be fine. Say, but he said, can you just watch him, make sure breathing's okay? I'm like, well, what's okay? I've never done this before. And you had to have known, he's an older French gentleman. He's like, be fine. The blood's still red, it's fine. Like, the blood's still red, it's fine, okay. I'm staying there and I'm having a mild panic attack because I don't know what's going on. Fortunately, Dr. Knoyer knew everything was going on. The cat was fine, procedure went smoothly. But I was having a panic attack because I didn't know what was going on. I wasn't ready. That's what I told him. I wasn't ready for this. He said, yeah, you are. You're fine. You can do what I need you to do. Fast forward in time. I was a surgical tech at the time when I left that place to manage the practice. Sitting in a surgical room, you do these procedures. I realized, looking back, it's like, wow, how that changed over time, because you got used to it, you learned how to do things, you learned how to handle things. I realized, I was thinking about this, I was like, you know, that's how sometimes I feel with when the Lord gives me something to pray about. I say, I'm not ready. Like, this is not ready. I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready to handle this. But if I had said no to him, and I had said, you know what, I'm done, I'm walking away from this, I would never have gone to have the enjoyable 9 to 10 years that I had in veterinary medicine, and I never would have had time to received the blessing that the Lord had there for me. And I loved it. It was enjoyable. But it was work. And I had to stick with it. And I had to, at a certain point, step outside of where I felt comfortable and say, yep, I'm okay here. Because I would have never gone out of square one. So I'm encouraging you, if the Lord has put something on your heart and you say, I'm not ready to do that, do it anyways and trust him. Because remember, he knows better than we do. Remember that God has prepared beforehand good works, that we should walk in them. In closing, I would like to just give you a slight challenge. It's something to think about, to ponder on a more serious note. Remember that God has prepared beforehand good works that we should walk in. If we are not walking in those, we have to ask ourselves two questions. What are we walking in? And who would have been the recipients of those good works? And what did they not receive because of it? January 20th, in my devotional, someone very dear to me gave me this Bible. It has little quotes here from Andrew Murray. And he has one called Intercession. And the verse on this is Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Will God really make the pouring out of blessing on another dependent on our prayers? He says, yes. He makes us his fellow workers. He has taken us into partnership in his work. If we fail to do our part, others will suffer and the work will suffer. God has appointed intercession as one of the means by which others will be saved and Christians will be built up in the faith. People all over the world will receive life and blessing through our prayers. Should we not expect God's children to endeavor with all of our strength to pray for God's blessing on this world? Begin to use intercession as a means of grace for yourself and for others. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for sinners that they may come to Christ. Pray for your minister and for missionaries. Pray for your country and for your government leaders. If you live a life completely for God, you will realize that time spent in prayer is an offering pleasing to God. Yes, pray at all times and be persistent in your prayers for Christians everywhere. In so doing, you will learn the lessons that intercession is the chief means of bringing others to Christ and bringing glory to God. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? But at the same time, let us also be full of hope and the joy of the Lord, knowing that he has given to us not only the call to answer, but also the power with which to do it, just like he manifested himself in that church in the book of Acts. He's ready and willing and able to come and manifest himself to us in the same way. If that's something you're interested in, or if you want to learn more about it, please come and talk to me afterwards, or I can recommend some good books to read, or we can talk about it more. But I just encourage you sincerely, ask to see what the Lord would do. Thank you for your patience and your time. I appreciate it. Let's close in a word of prayer, okay? Dear Father, we come before you and we thank you so much that we can be here. Lord, it is our blessing to be able to be here. We know, Lord, that you are the one who desires deep and intimate relationships with each of us that walk every day. Oh God, there is much that it comes between us and you, and it's nothing of your doing but our own. We come before you, Lord, and we ask that you would forgive us. We ask that you would forgive and make whole. Father, that we'd also have an understanding of the great work that you have for us, that there's nothing to be afraid of, because perfect love casts out fear. Father, I pray that we would catch a sight, not just of the seriousness of the need, but also of the glory that is there, that you have called us to. These are good things. These are blessed things, but that is the nature of all things because it is how you have made it. With this great opportunity, Father, we see that there is a great responsibility. We pray, Lord, that you would give to us, Father, hearts and minds that love you with an intensity and a fervency that would bring honor to you. We pray that our hearts and minds would be sold out for you completely. That, Father, we would be faithful witnesses of what you have done in our hearts, in our lives, and in the lives of those around us. That we would tell the world what you have done. And then, Lord, I pray that we would hear your call to come out and to labor in the fields with you. To get our hands dirty and to put our back into the plow, so to speak. To pray with earnestness and fervency, to see it as labor unto you, and to be working alongside of you as a father and son labor beside each other in the field. Please help us, Father, we pray. We thank you for this. We long for your coming. There is a veil and a shroud, and we long to see your face, even face to face. Reveal yourself to us, we pray. Bring us to be with you soon. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.